you instructed us, Jesus, that if we would desire to come after you, to take up our cross and to follow you daily. He said to follow you daily, Lord. To lay down our agendas. To lay down our logic. To lay down our fleshly appetites, Lord. To lay it all down and to follow you daily. To lay down our human endeavors, Father. To lay down the love of money. To lay down the love of our children, the love of our wives, the love of our families, to lay it down in comparison to you, Lord. You called us to lay it all down. That our desire, Lord, would be to lay it all down. I'm not there, Father. I'm not there right now, Lord. May your word pierce my heart, Lord. May my heart be so receptive to yield fruit 100-fold. May my heart be noble, Lord, and ready and contrite to receive your word, to have ears to hear, Lord. I'm not there, Father. But I do know, Lord, that every time that I close myself up, that desire for you and you, for you grows and it grows and it grows and it grows, Lord. Every time I open up my Bible, Lord, I can feel your word running through me, Lord, washing me. Every time I utter a tongue, Father, I can feel the Holy Ghost edifying me, exhorting me, and comforting me, Father. I thank you for your word that is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, holy and undefiled, pure than the purest of gold, Lord. Wow, purifying, perfection. We have access to it, Lord, and we give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. That our hearts would be open, contrite, and noble, Lord, to receive from each other, Lord. Noble and open. Satan, you don't have the power to come take the word out of our hearts. The only power you have is if our heart's not noble and ready, then you can come and snatch the word. But if our heart's noble and receptive, there's nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do. If we have ears to hear, you don't have the power to come snatch that what was sown in our hearts. You don't have the power. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. For those four books of revival, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I thank you for those books, those perfect portraits of revival. Thank you, Lord, that in it is our sufficiency. In it is all that you did, how you acted, how you reacted, how you didn't offend, how you didn't take offenses. That in itself, Father, will teach us how to walk into revival. I give you praise, Father. I give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, amen. Yes. Hallelujah. I probably wouldn't get up for a restroom break today because they might take your chair. They might take your chair. And I don't know if you could bear that. Did it ever occur to you that Jesus only had 11 that gave it all in the beginning? That's not by coincidence. It's not by coincidence. It really is mind-boggling to me, but it is and it isn't mind-boggling to me, because if you want to build a big church, then do completely opposite than what we do and teach. I mean, honestly, you know, you want to build a big church, you want to have several hundred or several thousand, just do completely opposite of what's being taught here. And I guarantee you, within a year, you'll expand. But very few are willing to lay it down daily. We'll lay it down on occasion, but not daily. That's why, you know, you read, and I'm learning so much through the Gospels. The conduct of Jesus Christ is just flat out incredible. And but see, this is the thing. The Gospels, they will not amaze you. You will not get nothing out of the Gospels if you cannot comprehend that he walked this out as a man. If you see him, and he's, we know we're not taking away his deity. That's not what I'm saying. Don't let Satan sow that into your heart. He was all God, my friends. But when he came to walking this world and overcoming the things of this world, he did it as a human being. And if that's the case, then we have reason to rejoice. Because he did it as a human being, and I'm a human being. If he did it, then me and you can do it. And I've learned so much through the gospel. I've just been going over them. And there's been a change in my prayer, because now when, you know, I've been praying a lot for my kids. Don't stop praying for your kids. Don't stop praying for your kids. And more than that, when you get an opportunity to minister to them, don't blow it. Don't blow it, because don't blow it. Don't bring up accusations of their past. Nobody has an angel like mine named Quentin Fuller. None of you do have an angel like mine. None of you do. None of your kids can walk righteous like my son Quentin Fuller. None of you can. None of you have a fig tree like mine. None of you. The other day he did something that made me mad, but I was happy. Not that he made me mad, because he did something he wasn't supposed to do, and I got mad. And I didn't get mad at him. I did, but I didn't express it. If I was an old covenant saying I could get away with it, no covenant saying you could hate somebody and not say it and you'd be righteous. In the New Testament, God knows our hearts, and we're judged by our heart. He did something that made me mad. I didn't say nothing to him. And I knew he knew that I was going to explode, but I didn't explode. I haven't really the last year. And he did something that I didn't like. And he smelled the food we were cooking. And I went to his room. I said, son, you know, there ain't but so much you can say sometimes, man. There ain't but so much you can say. If they're not listening to the word of God, they're more than likely they're not going to listen to me and you. But I still, as his father, I have to offer up wisdom and meekness. When your kid does something bad, they're waiting for me and you to react in a negative manner so they can reproach the God that we say we love. Think about that now. I better be careful. Y'all keep saying that's right and amen, because it might hurt us in a little bit. And I'm speaking to myself. See, they're waiting for us. They're waiting for us to show our keisters off during their bad conduct. And I go back so much to John 8, the woman caught in adultery. I can't get away from her. Knowing that the only man qualified to judge her on the face of this earth didn't judge her. And reading the Gospels, I found out that, how do you think Jesus felt when he ministered love and compassion? And two of the 11 that were in his inner circle wanted to call down fire on people. You don't think it, maybe that might have crossed his mind? Guys, what's wrong? This is a love walk. This is the Gospel. This is new. We're not under law. We're not under judgment. But a woman caught in adultery, in the very act, this is the thing that the church is used to judging people of. But here the head of the church, our high priest, chose to be sarcastic with the hypocrite instead of the sinner. I got to treat my son like I would somebody that I'm preaching to on Sunday night. I don't have the right to yell at him just because he's my son. Well, I'm your dad. You do what the heck I tell you to do. That's the bottom line. No. No. A daughter and a son. The daughter loses her virginity. Automatically, as a parent, you want to go off on her because she's a woman. But the boy loses his virginity and it's sort of okay, right? No, it's not. No, it's not. So our kids, they need to see the God that we present to them in our actions. And it's been hard with my boy. But as he knew that I was mad at him and I didn't explode on him, when I left the room, I winked at him and I said, love you, son. He looked at me. He's trying to hide it. He almost cried a little bit. He looked at me, put down his phone. I love you too, Dad. I went outside to the lanai, closed the door. He beat on the sliding door. He said, I'm finna eat your pork chops. If I'm making pork chops, I'm finna eat your pork chops. Finna, just in case you don't know, he was fixing to eat my pork chops. That's what finna means, just in case you didn't know. And I said, you know what, son? That's the same way Jesus Christ is with me and you. That when we fall short, his supper table in the spirit is still accessible to me and you. Just like you can eat off my plate when you do bad, is the same way that the Father sees us, son, when there's shortcomings in our life. It doesn't cease. We just keep marching on. That's why it's so vital. It's so vital to see the things that Jesus Christ did in his humanity. You got to realize that when he overcame sin, he did it as a human being. If you can grasp that, there's going to be some changes in your life. There really will be. And I was thinking, as I was meditating the death of Jesus Christ, now, if I died today, now, I'd want to pass away knowing that, okay, Homer, yes, Lord, you're going to die today. Okay, Lord, what am I going to die of? A car accident? No. Homer, you're going to die in your sleep. Yes. We all want to die in our sleep, man. That's the way to go. No pain. Okay, Homer, at 12 o'clock tomorrow, you're going to die. Say your farewells. I'll call everybody in. I'd pray for my kids. I'd tell my wife, I said, okay, baby, I got life insurance here. I got some 401k money here. This is what you do. You pay this debt off. You're going to be okay. You're not going to be rich, but you're going to be okay. I'd call my good friends in. I'd say, hey, I'm gone tomorrow. I'm gone. What's going on? I'm going with Jesus. How do you know? Because he told me. 12 o'clock tomorrow, I'm going to close my eyes, snore a little bit, and I'm going to be gone. I mean, that'd be an ideal way for us to go. Just no pain, no nothing. Just go and you sleep. Good night, Alex. Good night, Kathy. Good night, Julio. Good night, honey. Love all of you. God bless you. Gone. With Jesus Christ. I pray for all. I might even cry a little bit. Well, Alex, it was nice knowing you, buddy. I thank you that God put you in my life. Renee, wish I would have never known you ate all my food in my house all the time. Kathy, Julio, thank you for your friendship. Pastor Bronk, thank you. But sometimes I preach until 1 o'clock. It put me to sleep sometimes, Pastor. Gay, Marty, you showed me what servanthood is. Harry, thank you for your numb fingers. God bless you. We'd all cry a little bit. Oh, Homer, how he loved Jesus. I'd probably pray for quitting the longest just to make sure he got the point across. And you'd probably say, oh, how he loved Jesus. Oh, Homer lived a good life. Hallelujah. He went out in style. See, but it's easy to go out in style like that. It's easy. It's not hard to go out in style, knowing what awaits for you on the other side. It's not hard to go out in style, knowing that you got 2 days to live, and at 12 o'clock, you breathe your last breath, not one, no persecution, no tribulation, no nothing. You're gonna close your eyes, take your deep breath. I'm gonna hold my wife, say, honey, I love you so much. You're the best thing that ever happened to me. I pray for my kids. I'd kiss my little David just one more time. I'd kiss my Julie and my granddaughters, and I'd cry, they'd cry. And then and my wife would cry, and I don't know if some of you would cry, but you might. And I'd just be gone. Yeah, I'd just be gone. And addicts would cry because he'd have to take over the youth, and I'd be gone. No pain, no agony. My family would be okay financially. I'd be gone. Just pain-free. Close my eyes, wake up in everlasting glory, beholding Jesus. And you'd say, I'd say bye to Sandy too. Bye, Sandy. And I'd be gone. And you would all would reminisce for a little bit. You'd say, oh, that Homer, he was something else. He was crazy. He's crazy Homer. He's crazy. He was different. Yeah, see, there you go. It's all coming out. But you'd say, you'd cry, you'd think of some of the crazy times that I had. You'd think of some of the times that I preached and administered. You'd think about these. You'd reminisce. And you would all say, you'd hold hands, whether you like some of the things I did or not. Oh, Homer loved Jesus. You might bring up some of the grouchy stuff that I did, but it would all come out. And you would all sit, and maybe a couple of you would do, you'd be pallbearers, and maybe Julio would get up and say something and say some good things about me. Is he better? I'd come back from the dead. But I'd go home. And I'm saying all this to make a point. And you could easily say, oh man, Homer lived for the youth of this town. He lived for his kids. He was a good man. He loved Jesus Christ. But see, this is the thing about our prototype. When he died, it was nothing like I just mentioned to you. It was nothing like it. You see, this is the thing that as our prototype, which he is, which is the perfect example in every aspect, we must learn from Jesus Christ. We must learn and walk according to the way he walked. And I can't help but when I read the Gospel of Luke 23 and 32, if you want to go there. You can go till you get tired. When you get tired, you can sit down. It's up to you. You be a steward of how numb your fingers get. I could hear you all day long. But Luke 23 and 32. Everybody there? I still hear pages. It's right after Mark. Right before John. 23 and 32. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to what? There were also two others criminals led with him to be put to what? Death. My friends, Jesus was not about to die in his sleep. He was not about to tell his disciples, guys, I got my 401k here. This is what you do with it, blah, blah, blah. He was about to be put to death, Roman style, which meant iron going through your wrist, which meant iron going through your feet, which meaning that you had a crown of thorns stuck into the very, maybe go penetrating his brain, which meant maybe 39 lashes on his back. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. To be put to death. Jesus is the man. Jesus that was going to be crucified here was the same one that told me in Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's one thing to quote God's word. Robert played the whole night for Alex Sunday night. He didn't complain. I'm all right, man. You're all right. You're all right. Me and you got to talk. Panty waist. I'm just playing. Robert, you got endurance, brother. He doesn't. Jesus was about to be killed. The same one that said, blessed are the merciful. As he taught us on the mountain, he said, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember I said, Sonny, that you really know who you are in God in adversity? See, up here, and guys, I'm not coming against anybody worshiping and lifting up their hands. That's awesome. But who you are is not when you're on this side of that little thing there. You're demonstrating your love for God and your adoration for God, but that really isn't who you are. Let me catch you on a bad day when your sugar is 400 and that real you is going to come out. Let me catch you on a bad day. That's the real you. I've made mistakes in the youth group where kids would come and put on a great demonstration of worship, and my initial thought was, my God, they're so hungry for Jesus. Well, that was not always the case. That's not always the case. Who we are here, it really isn't who we are in adversity. I've seen some of you in adversity, and you've seen me in adversity. And it's not who I preach, and it's not who you preach sometimes. That's why we can never... Hey, Dave. Okay, I figured it out now. Woo! I ain't lying. I got a little perplexed there. I said, I don't see his feet. I know he don't have his toes up there. Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah. So who we are really comes out in adversity. Really, really and truly. We had, I'm going to sidetrack for about 2 minutes. We had some elite, some of the best football talent in the nation on our football team last year. Julio knows them real good. Kathy knows them real good. Elite. I mean, they were talked about throughout the nation. But most of the time in adversity, they didn't have it. Premier athletes. But when it came time to sit down and physically listen to a coach and to do what the coach wanted, it was not there. And we came up short of another state title. Why do you say that? Because who you are, it comes out in adversity. It's not who we are when things are going good. It's easy to rejoice when we have reason to rejoice. It's easy. Very easy to rejoice when things are going good. You get a nice fat bonus. You get a raise, a check. Hallelujah. God, you're so good. Hey, you know, that's not who we are. That's not the real me and you. That's who we are at that moment. That's why Jesus Christ is our perfect, perfect prototype. Because who he was in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 was the same person that was led up the road to Golgotha or to Calvary to be crucified. When he said, blessed are the merciful in Matthew 5, he practiced it in Luke 23. He said, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the meek. You want proof? Well, I'll give you proof. You better believe I will. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. The same one that said in Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, is the same one that's about to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Lost my place. They crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, By the way, I'm reading New King James. I don't have King James. It's going to be a little different. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourselves." And on the inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God? See, you're under the same condemnation. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The next time you want to judge somebody like the Pharisees did in John chapter 8, you better remember that a sinner, the last moment of his life, entered into paradise. Before we're so quick to judge somebody, what do we think is an abomination? Jesus Christ came to die for the one that we detest. Think about that now. We know sin is wrong. We know that. But Jesus Christ came. God came, manifested himself in the flesh to die for that adulterer, to die for the fornicator, to die for the drunkard, to die for the homosexual. That's one thing I've learned from my prototype, that he had a compassion on sinners. We're not gonna win them telling them to stop doing what they're doing. They somehow, a sinner knows to an extent that what they're doing is wrong. They're looking to see light inside of me and you. Say, okay, well, wait a minute here. There's something different about Julio. There's something different about Homer or Ralph. There's something different. I know my lifestyle is wrong, but Ralph gave me this hope and this man named Jesus Christ. And Ralph told me that this man named Jesus Christ loved me in the state that I was in. Wait a minute. Ralph didn't condemn me like Alex did, or Ralph didn't condemn me like Homer did. But Ralph gave me hope in my sin, that this one man named Jesus Christ died for my sin. I didn't feel like a low-life piece of trash about my lifestyle in front of him, but I felt something that told me when Ralph ministered to me that what I'm doing, it's not right. When Ralph spoke to me about this man, named Jesus, when he spoke to me, I wanted to weep. When Kathy spoke to me, she looked at me in my eyes. She knew what I was guilty of. But man, when she spoke to me, she gave me hope. See, she knew what I was doing. When she asked me if she could grab my hand to pray for me, when she grabbed my hand, my God, instantly, I wanted to cry. Ooh. Alex, now I'm just using his name. Every time I seen him, he told me that I was in sin, that I was wrong. Him and that Pastor Homer were mean as hell to me. Every time they see me, they brought up my past. He's a Christian. He's a preacher. But that Kathy, she sits on the third row every week. She grabbed my hand. She looked at me eyeball to eyeball. She even cried with me, knowing what I did in my life was wrong. When she grabbed my hand, there was a hope revived in my soul, that there was hope for me during this lifestyle that I have. See, that's what he's after, my friends. He don't want me and you to be the sons of thunder that want to call down fire. And a lot in the church do. A lot in the church do. Jesus, the same one that said, "Blessed are the merciful," in Matthew 5. The same one that said, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." It's the same one that's about to face death. And he's crucified as a sinner, with a sinner here and a sinner there. He's reviled. He's got iron through his wrist. I don't know exactly where the iron penetrated, whether his hands or his wrist. I've heard a couple of, it doesn't matter. They penetrated his hands. His lungs collapsed. Isaiah records that his visage was marred more than any man. Severely beat. Severely battered. Severely bruised. Up to his last breath, the same Jesus that taught me and you on the man on the mountain, the same one that taught me and you on Matthew 5, was the same one that fulfilled the words of Matthew 5 even to his last breath. He was a peacemaker. You want proof? A sinner went home with him. Even up to his last breath, the man Jesus Christ and his humanity took one home with him. You read the words, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, I forgive you. Because there was no unforgiveness in his heart. But he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Don't lay their ignorance against him, Lord. And we might marvel at that statement. Oh my God, what a statement. Do you know what caused that one sinner to receive salvation that day? His actions on the cross. The same man that taught me and you in Matthew 5 was the same man that still taught without talking on Calvary. See, he could have lost, he could have had a bad flesh day. But the very words that he asked me and you to walk in, he walked in. He said, Homer, Julio, be merciful. Robert, be pure in heart. Alex, be a peacemaker. Marcia, be meek, Rex, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice, Rex, for great is your reward in heaven. The same one that taught me and you that is the same one that walked in it even up to his very last breath. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Do you know what caused that sinner that knew nothing about God at the very last minute, dying condemned, rightly so, according to Jewish custom, being hanged and crucified or crucified? What drew him first was Jesus' intercession for him. That's why we can't afford to have aught in our heart. You want proof that Jesus had no aught? Because even to the last moment, he took one home with him. Jesus' actions on Calvary is what allowed that man to see, oh my God, I see. See, Jesus was in the middle. One was on the left, one was on the right. He was surrounded by people. They were hurling accusation and accusation and accusation at him. Can you imagine the way they cussed him? I mean, they just beat him literally to death. Or you think they were nice to him with their speech? They ridiculed him. They reviled him. Imagine the worst thing that they could do to him, and that's what they did times 100. But yet, as these two sinners are on the cross in excruciating pain, sinners now, sinners, in excruciating pain, they hear these insults. They see him disfigured. And they hear him say nothing. So one of them says, my God, I'm paraphrasing, I'm talking to myself, I'm saying this in the natural a little bit. You know, what manner of man is this? You know, he's in pain and agony, but he says nothing. And then I heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine? I believe it was so anointed that day that even the centurions gave their life to God that day. As he opened up his mouth, Julio, and he's there in pain and agony, and says nothing. Father, as the sinners hear him, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the guy in pain and agony, the sinner, oh my God, what's wrong with this man here? He's different. When he said those words, something came over me. A witness came over me. Me, a sinner, that this man truly is the Son of God. But what caused that sinner to give his life to Jesus? We know it was the intercession that Jesus offered up, but it was his conduct on the cross that drew that sinner to a place in paradise. You see, Jesus could have had a bad flesh day in his humanity. He could have fleshed out and said, I'm not perfect. He could have said something and apologized later. We don't need to get into the habit of apologizing. We need to get in the habit of doing stuff where we don't have to apologize. There's a big difference. Big difference. He could have at any minute, Miss Kathy, sold out his testimony because of pain and agony. But the very words that he taught were the very words that he walked in. He's in the middle in pain and agony. The mercy that he told me and you to walk in was what he walked in. The pure in heart that he asked me and Marcia to walk in, he walked in. The peacemaker that he asked me and you to be, he was. And he surely hung on the cross for righteousness' sake, to minister life to the one on the left and on the right. And that's what he's after in me and you. To never blow our testimony. To never live by the excuse that we're only human. And though we are, there's so many things that we do and say that if you think about it, we really don't have to do. How many times have we sold out our testimony just because we felt we had a right to release our anger and stress? How many times have we yelled at our children or our wives or our fathers and our mothers because we felt we had the right? You're my child. I support you. Shut your mouth, punk. You'll do what I tell you to do. No. See, I have to treat my kids just like I do. Alex, if Elijah gets high tomorrow and gets stoned and gets sent off to jail for 6 months, I got to treat him the same way that I treat Alex. If Alex had the same problem as a sheep. No different. Jesus is not looking for perfection. He's looking for holiness. See, the sinners that are so ridiculed by preachers are the ones that Jesus came to call to a place of repentance. And make no mistake, we are his ambassadors here on earth. Yoo-hoo! He's gone. He's in heaven. We're here as his ambassadors to win over our families, to win over the sinners, not by what we say, but by how we live. Even up to his last breath, in pain and agony, he had so much love for the Father. He had so much anointing in his life that a man that had been a sinner forever gave his life to him in a moment of seconds because of the conduct of Jesus Christ. If he told me and you to be merciful, it's because he was merciful. If he told me and you to be pure in heart, it's because he was pure in heart. If he told me and you to be a peacemaker, it's because he was a peacemaker. If he said, Homer, Robert, Marty, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. for great is your reward in heaven. You know who else got a little something in heaven? The sinner that got to encounter God through the conduct of one 33-year-old Jewish man, and his name was Jesus Christ. My friends, that is our perfect prototype. Do you preach and what you're, do you live according to what you're preaching today? Not completely. But that still doesn't mean that his teachings aren't paramount and correct and 100% holy and undefiled. He needs me and you more than what we think. He needs me and you so, so, so much. God, he needs us so much to fall in love with him. That's why this church is empty. Because nobody likes to hear that it's on us. Nobody wants to hear that it's on us. Nobody wants to hear praying the Holy Spirit. Even people that you think are on with God, that I don't care who gets mad. If you know me, I don't care. I could care less. If the people that you think are strong in here, empty. It's empty. Because people are actually buying the lie that we preach too much on tongues. Let me tell you one thing right now. Though I don't exalt tongues over the word or the word, over, they go hand in hand. I think if you don't read the Bible, I think you're crazy. I think if most of your time is prayed in tongues, I still think you're crazy. I think it ought to be 50-50. That's my preference. That's what I say. But people that come here actually think that we preach on tongues too much. Let me tell you something. If it had not been for me praying in the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't have made it. I would have been gone. I wouldn't have made it. And nobody wants to hear that it's on us, Terry. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to sit down in a chair and pray in the Spirit and deal with their number one enemy, yourself. Nobody does. Nobody. They'd rather go out. They'd rather go out the way they presently are, be content with it, share a verse, and feel good with themselves. Share a verse with no authority. That's what's wrong with the body of Christ. We share verses. Well, don't judge me, Brother Homer. I'm just spreading the gospel. You're spreading the gospel without any thump, my brother. You got to have some thump. What is thump? You got to have the anointing, man. And there's nothing wrong with going and spreading the gospel. And there's God. I'd be foolish to tell you that God didn't call you. God's called us to minister his word, but he's called us to die daily. You know, he taught the 11 how to be fishers of men. Do you know that the gospel never records them teaching but preaching the kingdom of God? They were in training, man. You'll never read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where they taught the word. They taught it after they got filled. But before that, all they did was preach it and demonstrate and work off the mantle of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy, to show a dying, dark, unregenerate society that the kingdom of God had dominion over Satan's kingdom. That's why every one of them with minimal faith received their healing. But you take that into born again, Holy Ghost filled believers, and something happens. The percentage just drops. But he's after men and women that would deny themselves daily. He's looking for men and women that'll produce a harvest 100-fold. That have ears to hear. Through that parable, I've always thought that, you know, the Bible says that when the word is sown, and Satan comes immediately to snatch that which was sown. And some seed fell among thorns and they choked the word out. But do you know why? This is what I was thinking. And we know the seed that was sown was and is the Word of God. So I was thinking, that's where you see inconsistency in the body of Christ. Because when the Word of God is sown, I was thinking to myself, well, your Word is sown in my heart. If it's sown there, then how can Satan come and steal your Word from my heart? Is he more powerful, Lord, than your Word? No. But the one who Satan comes and steals the Word that was sown is the one whose heart was not noble and contrite. In other words, you weren't receptive. Because if you were receptive and if that Word was sown in your heart, there ain't a darn thing in the world Satan can do to me and you. If our heart is noble and contrite, even the thorns and the thistles, that isn't the issue. The thorns and the thistles is the current state of that person's heart. The Word is the Word. If your heart is open, there ain't a devil in hell that can come take what was sown in your heart. If your heart is contrite and if it's noble, that's why some produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's why some only last for a while. It wasn't the tribulation. It wasn't the trial. It wasn't the persecution. It wasn't the thorns. It wasn't the thistles. It was because your heart was not noble and you did not have ears to hear. Don't blame the thorns. Don't blame the thistles. Don't blame the trial. Don't blame the tribulation. Don't blame the persecution. Don't blame nothing. Your heart was not receptive and you did not have ears to hear. Nobody's fault. Nobody. Nobody's fault. I don't care what you've gone through. The problem isn't the circumstance. The problem is your heart was not noble. It was not ready. You did not have ears to hear. Never, ever, never anybody's fault. Never. I don't care what they did. I don't care if a man comes and rapes my wife, and it's not going to happen. Worst case scenario, rapes my wife and kills her in front of me. That in itself does not have the power to stop me from walking into Jesus Christ. Who says the Word? If my heart's noble, that Word is sown, I'm going to produce fruit. I'm going to produce it. No matter what the circumstances, I get tired of people blaming, well, this person did this and that and had an effect on this person. No. Well, blot out the gospels in. Take it out. It's never, ever, ever, ever. Listen to me. Never, ever, never anybody's fault. Never. I don't care if I don't call you in 6 months. It ain't my fault that you fell. If you don't call me in 6 months, it's not your fault that I fell. That won't hold up in spiritual court. Well. Jesus. Two years ago, Kathy and Julio came back from up the road and they took me to Chris Root's steakhouse. And he said the next year when he came back, he's going to take me back again to Chris Root's steakhouse. He said he didn't, and I just felt so devastated because that steak was so good. If you hear anything I say tonight, and I'm winding down already because I'm thinking of words to say, and when I start thinking, he's off me. It is never, ever anybody's fault. When you fail, I'm a youth pastor. I don't look for kids. They look for me. And everybody and their mother thinks that it's my obligation to go after their kids. Now, I will, but I can't go after somebody that don't want me to go after them. I can't do it. So if I don't go after the person that they think I should go after, guess who the bad guy is? They got to blame somebody, don't they? If your child fails, granted, I'll give you 10% of it. Maybe I should have gone. But if they die without being saved and they stand before the Lamb of God on the day of judgment, It's not going to hold up in spiritual court. Because the Gospels tell me that if I'm going to produce 100-fold, if my heart is noble, if my heart is contrite, I'm going to produce fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That's what we're after. Only one condition. We have to have ears to hear, and our hearts have to be noble and right and receptive. So when I came to understand that, I cried. I said, Lord, I know there's areas in my life that I struggle with. I said, God, when I read your word, Lord, I don't know if I can pray this or not. Lord, open up my heart to be so noble to receive all your edification, all your exhortation and comfort, all the transformation from your word that I can get. Lord, oh, that my heart would be so noble and so open, Lord, to bear some fruit. Not 30, Lord, not 60, but 100-fold. It can be done. Jesus bore fruit 100-fold even to the last day when he uttered his last breath. No excuses in his humanity. They all forsook him. There was an operation in these closing words for the first closing, for real. There was an operation working in him that me and you can rejoice about, because what worked in him works where? In us. And I'm learning right along you, side by side. And make no mistake, I've been spending countless hours in the Gospels. I used to read the Gospels to take note of the miracles. But what I'm taking note was of all the mistakes that the disciples made and the mistakes that Jesus didn't make. And if I look at the mistakes that Jesus didn't make, and if I'm being transformed into his image, there are certain things that I don't have to do anymore. Because I'm getting a revelation that it really is all about Jesus Christ. If we could learn and come to the revelation and the conclusion that he is our perfect prototype, I'm telling you this. When we can be transformed into the image of Christ and people can actually see Jesus in me and you, we wouldn't have to spend 30 years praying for him to come to the light. Because they could see so much of Jesus Christ in me and you. It took Jesus, what, an hour, 2 hours to get a dead dog sinner to repent? 9 words of intercession, Lord, Father, forgive them if they know not what they do. How many words is that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 10 words of intercession, Julio. 10 words of intercession. Maybe a few hours of being crucified next to him. And he gave his life to God because Jesus knew what it was like to let his light shine like a city that's set on a hill. Jesus knew that he was the salt that preserves. He knew that by his good works, the thief or whoever he was would glorify the Father because of what Jesus walked in. Imagine if we walked in half as much as we think we walk in. My dad, he's not born again. He always has a lot of jokes all the time. About who? About everybody. I used to sit there and laugh at all of them. That had to stop. It had to stop. He had to know, not by what I said, but how I lived and acted, that I couldn't laugh at that stuff anymore. And now that I've stopped, we seem to be getting closer and closer, and he knows more and more what I stand for. Our conduct in the eyes of society, well, first, our conduct in this, our partaking of this daily, it'll overflow when we go into a dark society. I've been praying for this person for 30 years and they ain't saved yet. Yeah, because they live with you. Or they live with me. But what if when they treated you bad and despised you and hated you and just wanted you to react in a negative manner, what if you didn't react in a negative manner? What? There'd be a seed sown. Amen? There would be a seed sown. This is where we're striving to go, all of us here. We're striving to be like Jesus, our prototype. But make no mistake, if you're not spending time with him, you're not striving to be like him. It's an emotion here. Because when you're hungry, you what? You eat. If you're dying of thirst, you drink. If you're dying spiritually and don't go to his supper and partake of his bread, then you're going to die spiritually. I've come to terms with myself. I don't feel sorry for anybody anymore. It's not a biblical thing to feel sorry for people. And I don't waste. I've learned these last 2 or 3 years as I devoted time to what I thought were certain people that wanted to be discipled. I threw 2 or 3 years away. We can't afford to waste our time and our efforts on trying to make a disciple out of somebody. We can't do it. I did it for 2 or 3 years. Me and another friend did it. You can't disciple somebody that don't want to be discipled. I don't feel sorry for anybody anymore. Because every household has one of these. Every household does. If the Holy Spirit can't convince somebody to serve Jesus, then a 5'8", 180-pound preacher can't either. 185? 196? 225? There's nothing I can do for you. I might convince you for 30 minutes to do, I might talk some sense to you for 30 minutes, but I don't bring edification, exhortation, and comfort. I don't bring mortification. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I don't even force my kids to be disciples. Yeah, we'll sit down and pray, but they don't want to come to my discipleship classes. I don't force them. I can't, but they're going to come to church when I tell them to come. Well, that's just the bottom line. They're going to come to church. They're going to come to church. They don't have a choice. They're in my house, my groceries, my light bill, my mortgage, they're going to come to church. They're going to give me two services a week. They're going to give me two services a week. That's just, they're going to give me two services a week. They live, believe it or not, by our example. Our kids live by our example. Or the parent that they stay with the most, they're going to live by that person's example. If a daddy don't think it's important for a child to go to church, guess what? Neither will the child. If the mom or daddy don't think that it's important to read the Bible, guess what? Neither will the child. If the mom and daddy are inconsistent in and out of this, here and there, guess what the child's going to be? Inconsistent. And then it's the church's fault when there's failure in the homes. It's the church's fault. See, but the thing about walking in darkness, you don't even know you're in it sometimes. It falls under 1 John chapter 1, that little promiscuous grace. So I don't, and I'm done. I don't, honest to God, it's not a biblical thing to feel sorry for somebody. It's not a biblical thing. It's not a biblical, I feel sorry for Robert. He's struggling real bad. Well, Robert didn't give me the authority to go speak into his life. Robert's got to give me that authority. And it took me a long time to learn that. Pastor Bronk had to teach me that. Pastor? I'm just saying, I'm going to use Kathy. I ain't seen Kathy in church in 6 months. Pastor, give her a call. well, Homer, I'll give her a call, but as her pastor, I'll give her a call, but there's just something in me that just, Pastor, reach out. I know she's struggling with alcohol. Pastor, I know. How do you know, Homer? I just know. Don't tell me how I know. I know. Talk to her, Pastor. I don't want her to fall away. Homer, I'll call her. Tell her that I love her. But she's got to give me that authority herself. I never understood that. I never understood it. I never understood that when Pastor made those statements to me. I never understood them. See, you've got to give me that authority. Or I got to give you that authority. I've done it the hard way. Unless I know that I know that the Holy Ghost sent me there, that's different. But so many times we minister in the flesh. But I've learned I don't feel sorry for one person. If anybody had an excuse on the face of this earth, it was a 33-year-old Jewish man named Jesus Christ to take an offense. But he made it through every single obstacle in life. So I don't, even those young men that broke bread with me, literally, I text them, I tell them that I love them, but they do not want to be discipled, and I cannot disciple them. You know why? Because I got five at home that need daddy. I got a fig tree that's not bearing fruit. And more than he needs daddy's preaching, he needs daddy's love. You cannot walk around feeling sorry for people. And I do not anymore. If they don't give me the authority to speak in their life, I'll be their friend. We'll eat together, but hey, you don't want to hear about the word of Jesus? That's on you. I refuse to let anybody bring me down. And I've done it before with good intentions. Sorry. When you got kids like Harry, like Robert, Renee, and people that want to be discipled and they want to further their walk with God, and Alex and Oralia that are here all the time. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? It sounds real harsh and it sounds cruel. But it's not. I'm never called, neither are you, to feel sorry for anybody. So what do you do if somebody wants to see you? I'll check within. I'll check within. And we'll take it from there. Now, reading the Gospels is changing my mindset. And I'll tell you this. Now, I've been going through the Gospels several times, just hours and hours of the Gospels and hours of tongues. When I begin to pray for my children, for my fig tree, when I speak over my kids, I got six kids and four granddaughters, and I got four people specifically that I pray for that are not born again, that I consistently pray for, my fig trees. And I pray for the other people that are born again, two separate types of prayers. But now I swear to you, Ralph, when I put their name before heaven, by knowing my prototype, by understanding his ways and the way he operated. Barbara, I swear to you, when I pray for those four fruitless fig trees, when I pray for them, and then I say, in Jesus' name, I just know something's happening. When I say, and Father, and I want to yell at Father, and I thank you that in Jesus' name, right there, I know something's wrong, or something's happening in the spirit. Because it's in the authority of my Lord and Savior that things are being done. I say, Father, in Jesus' name, Quentin is bearing fruit and he will not leave this earth premature without knowing you, Father. And I just know that something's happening in the spirit. And make no mistake, it's got to be in the spirit, because if we judge their walk in the natural, they're going to fail us every single time. Don't judge your child. Now, we can't put up with lifestyles. We know that. But if your child is struggling in life or somebody close to you is struggling in life, don't judge them in the natural. That's the easiest thing in the world to do, is to judge somebody in the natural. As God knows, I failed as a pastor, and never has the Lamb of God judged me in the natural. But every time I came back to him early in my life, because when I got put to preach, I wasn't ready. A man put me there with good intentions, and I would slip week in and week out. I would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I don't care who hears this. The same young ladies that I was preaching to were the same ones that I was undressing in my mind. And I was so miserable preaching the gospel. I'd go home and weep. I was sitting back at the church and cry, in that other church, and cry because of the mess that I was in. I would slip up. Then I'd lift up my hands and say, God, Lord. I didn't know how to deal with it until I found out about praying in tongues. But never once did the Lamb of God break an accusation against me. Quite the contrary. I could feel him picking me back up again, say, come on, son, let's get with it. The same way we want Jesus to treat me and you in our failures is the same way he wants me and you to treat others in their failures. And if you don't treat him according to the mind of Christ, you, my friend, have become a lawgiver. And a lawgiver exalts himself over the word of God. A lawgiver saves, a judge saves, and he destroys. And if you're passing judgment on somebody, you're not trying to save him, my friend. So if you're trying to save him, you're in essence trying to destroy them in a religious manner. Thank God, God is who he says he is, huh? He is our perfect prototype. Thank God, because I know I've failed him many a times. Thank God, I know I've failed him many a times. But these 66 love books will change us forever. Keep your appointments with him, man. Don't let nothing keep you from partaking of your appointment with Jesus Christ. Don't let nothing keep you from it. Don't let nothing keep you from it. I'll tell you this. I'm as strong as a dog when it comes to that. Because I know me. I know how I am without it. Be a good steward of your time. Lift up your hands and worship Jesus. Open up your Bible, pray in the Spirit. He told me to deny ourselves when? When? When our emotions felt like it? No. Daily. Daily. Be careful for the love of money, people. It's subtle. And it creeps in. And before you know it, you'll toil yourself to death, striving for something that you didn't even know you loved. He is our perfect prototype. The beginning and the end of everything. He took that sinner home with him. Because he was a peacemaker, even till he offered up his very, very last breath. Amen. He is our perfect prototype, Mr. Robert. Perfect in every which way, shape, or form. I ask you, this isn't a thus saith the Lord. Go through the Gospels, man, slowly. Don't try to study them. Don't break out the Greek. Don't break out the Hebrew. Just read them and put yourself there. Put yourself there when he judged when that woman in adultery was judged. Put yourself in the audience. Picture him speaking to her. I'll tell you, the scriptures will come to life to you. They will come to life. And you'll view the sinner the same way that Jesus viewed him, as a person that was sick that needed a doctor. Amen. Hallelujah. Just pray to God that you were edified tonight by his word. I think you were. If you had ears to hear, if you have ears to hear, then you'll know by what spirit I was coming by. Having ears to hear is having a heart that's noble and receptive to Him. I know what I say is hard, but it's never anybody's fault. As much as I love you, I don't need you to grow in Him, and you don't need me to grow in Him. All you need is ears to hear. I'll tell you, you want to know if you have ears to hear and you're struggling with Jesus? When you go home tonight and you spend time with Him, that means you had ears to hear. If you're struggling in your walk with God and you heard what you heard and you go home and do nothing about it, your heart wasn't noble. It wasn't receptive. You did not have ears to hear. Just another struggling day in my miserable Christian walk. But if you had ears to hear, you'll go home. You'll open up perfection and you'll deposit it. If not, it'll be another regular day, another regular week of misery, emptiness, depression, oppression. Why? Because your heart was not noble. It was not ready. It was not receptive. The biggest battle you can ever overcome is an emotional battle. Gary Carpenter said that. He said you can overcome sickness, but an emotional battle seems to be the hardest one to overcome. Because they just don't. Emotions just, they badger you. But this is the differential. Jesus is the differential. Amen. Mr. Robert, you want to break out the buckets, buddy? Are they out already? Or the baskets? Or they're there already. But I believe they're going to be filled to capacity, Robert. You better put them all out, man. There you go. You ye of little faith, man. I'll tell you what, Robert. For a man that can play the piano for hours on Sunday night, you sure don't have much faith, brother. I mean, you're going to talk in a little bit. Mr. No Endurance. God, I love you with all my heart. I love you guys, and I'm under construction just like you are. Not to bring up a negative confession, but some of you that don't, I mean, I know all of you, some of you don't know me completely, but from this side here, unless I turn my head completely around, I can't see you. I don't tell nobody that, but people have said, you walk right by me in church and didn't say nothing. Well, I walked by you, but I maybe didn't see you. I got to turn my, honest to God, I got to turn my whole head around to see you. And if me walking by you, you say, you walked by me, didn't say hi to me. Well, I'm telling you that I didn't see you, but you said that you saw me. So the very thing that you say bothered you, and I didn't see, but you saw. Who's in error? I know you see me. Well, not really. Unless I did this, then I seen you. But he's fighting me tooth and nail on my eyesight. So if you remember, he's fighting me. I received the miracle, but he's fighting me tooth and nail for it. He's fighting me tooth and nail. Satan is. He's fighting me tooth and nail. I have my good days. But just know. Don't get mad. Don't get offended. If you see me walk by you, the same principle that you hold me to, hold yourself to it. You walk right by me. You seen me? Maybe I did, but sometimes I don't. But you seen me. Your eyesight's perfect. Yeah, that's what I thought. Hallelujah. Isn't he worthy of all praise? Yes. Who was like unto Jesus? Who? Perfect example. Love, mercy, compassion. Oh, my God. There's no such thing as burnout when you're truly loved. There's no such thing as burnout. There's no such thing as anxiety. It doesn't exist in his kingdom. Don't give up, my friends. Don't give up. We've called to deny ourselves daily. Amen. Hallelujah. Did you enjoy the word tonight?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Don't leave. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. What time is it, Robert? How did I do? Guys, I don't think we tell each other enough how much we love each other. I know I don't do it enough. So if you want to say hi to me next time, get on the left side. Get on the left. Amen. So now I got a right to not say hi to anybody on the right-hand side. I didn't see you. Walk right by. I didn't see you. Hallelujah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you know what? I do. I know. I'm done. I really am. I'm about to start. I feel it. I feel an excitement. I'm fixing to start going through the book of Revelation. I'm going to tear that book apart. I'm going to find out what the mind of Christ is in that book. I feel it. Maybe a couple more weeks in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm going to start terrorizing Revelation, see what the Holy Ghost shows me. I feel led to go into it. I feel led to go. I've never heard anybody really preach it, but I'm fixing to go into it head first, the book of Revelation. So pray with me on that journey, because that's a difficult book. But it's not too difficult for the Holy Spirit, though. So, Father, we bless you. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. That it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, we thank you that we lack nothing in you, Jesus. We lack absolutely nothing in you, Father. We praise you and we thank you for the offering we're about to receive. That indeed, my Lord, it is sown on good ground, Father. On good ground. So I praise you, Holy Father. I thank you that we've been called to lay down our life on a daily basis, denying our own agendas, denying logic, denying self-understanding, Father, but completely leaning on your wisdom. So we give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, God bless you. We'll see you Friday, calling in the lost. I'll be here. I'll see you guys Friday.